So we started this series a couple weeks ago where we're talking about some things that we need to have on repeat in our minds to shape us into the people that we want to be. Because most of us, we have some bad things on repeat. We listen to some voices that we shouldn't listen to. Maybe it's just on social media or the news, and those things are on repeat, and they're shaping us, they're forming us into something, and it's not something good. And so we've been talking about some things that God says to us that need to be on repeat. And really what God says to us is really three things we're talking about. One, last week we talked about how God says to us, I love you. And we say all the time, oh yeah, God loves me. But a lot of times we don't lean into that. We don't rely on that. We don't really believe it. We don't really even know it intimately. But God loves you. And if he were sitting here today, he would tell you, I love you. Today we're going to talk about something else. Next week we're going to finish up this series. But I don't know if you know this or not, but I've been in this little pastor thing for around 20 years. Before that, I was a student minister for a little while. Before that, I was a college student. But in my 20 years of being a pastor, there is one emotion that I have seen kind of displayed that's really paralyzed people or really handicapped people more than any other emotion that I've seen. And that is this emotion right here, the emotion of regret. Now, you probably know this, but what makes regret so damaging is that regret forces us to keep our focus in the past, right? I mean, we're always looking backwards, and our focus is in the past so much that we have trouble living in the present, and we can't even move towards the future. Liz and I, we were talking about this, and one of her favorite bands, the words to one of their songs come to mind, Matchbox 20 says, I've got a past, but it's in present tense. And I think that's so true for many of us when it comes to regret. We've got a past, but it has invaded our present in such a way that we can't live in the present and we can't move forward into the future. I kind of liken regret to driving forward while only looking in the rearview mirror. Now, let me ask you, if you were to get in your car right now and get out on 29 and drive that way, but only look that way, what's going to happen? It's not going to be good, right? You're going to crash. There's going to be some collateral damage to those around you. And that's how it is with regret. See, the collateral damage with regret, though, is usually in our own souls. Like, we stunt our ability to grow and to move forward and to develop. It also impacts those around us, our relationships. So many of us, I feel like, are weighed down in one way or another with regret. Or with the cousins of regret, guilt and shame and all of that. And for some of you, that hits home today. And so that's why I'm really glad you're here. Because today, we're going to look at something that God says to all of us. In fact, God says this to everyone on the planet, if they're willing to listen and to open themselves up to this, that is so profound that it can negate the negative emotion of regret. And not only that, it can replace that emotion with peace and joy. And what God says to us needs to be on repeat. And this is what God says. I forgive you. I forgive you. Those words are so powerful. Those words can free us from the past that hinders us, from those mistakes that keep us from moving forward. Now, I realize that forgiveness is one of those tricky things, kind of like saying that, when God says, I love you, it's a little bit tricky because we know it, but we don't really believe it. We don't allow it to infect our lives. It's the same thing with God's forgiveness. For some of us, the reason why forgiveness is tricky is because we don't think we need forgiveness. Why would we, right? Well, that's a whole other sermon that I'm not going to go into today. We can have a conversation about that if you want to. Just talk to the people around you and see if they think you need forgiveness, and then we can, follow up that conversation. But I think another reason why many of us struggle with this is because we don't feel like we're worthy of forgiveness. And the reason we don't feel like we're worthy is because of the stuff that we've done, the mistakes that we've made. And that's what regret does. It leaves us feeling unworthy because of something we've done or something we didn't do or something we said or something we didn't say. And the truth is, bad news to start off with, none of us is really worthy of forgiveness. The truth is, we are unworthy of forgiveness from God. But here's the good news. God doesn't say, I forgive you because you're worthy. He doesn't say, I forgive you because you deserve forgiveness. You know why God says, I forgive you? Because of who he is. Our God, the God that we follow as we follow Jesus, the God who shows himself in the person of Jesus, is a forgiving God. I want to show you something that the Apostle John writes in his letter. What is his first letter? This is probably very familiar to you. He says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Let's read that out loud together. This is my favorite promise, I think, in the entire Bible. Let's read it together. Here it goes. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. I love what John promises in this scripture. We're promised forgiveness. But notice where forgiveness comes from. John doesn't say, God will forgive you because you're worthy of forgiveness or because you deserve forgiveness. No, he says if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us. Forgiveness comes from who God is. Look at what it says. It says God is faithful. To be faithful means he's consistent. It means he's the same. He has this never-failing character and who he is and how he relates to us. He is always there. He is faithful. And not only that, he is just. Now, just has kind of two parts to it. Just, one part of God being just is that he takes sin seriously. We're going to get to that in just a little bit. Sin is very, very serious to God. It's not like he just sweeps it under the rug. You know, have you ever been around parents whose kids are just being terrible and they act like nothing is going on? There's a problem. That's not how God is towards our sin. He takes our sin seriously because he is just. But there's another part of God's justness, and that is this, that he is just because he has the right and the authority to forgive our sins. The right and the authority. What gives God the right and the authority to forgive our sins? What Jesus has done for us on the cross. When Jesus offered himself as a sacrifice, he paid the debt that we owed. He paid the price for our sin, which gives God the right and the authority to forgive our sins. He is just. I love that. But John tells us that because God is faithful and because God is just, he can and he will cleanse us from our, or forgive us of our sins and purify and cleanse us from all of our unrighteousness. Why? Because our God is a forgiving God. That is who he is. Now, for those of us in the room, most of us in this room, we are followers of Jesus. We are Christians. We're not Jewish. And we think a lot of times when we read through the Bible that forgiveness is kind of a New Testament thing, right? It came to Jesus. You know, he died on the cross, forgives all our sins. And we think that the God in the Old Testament, well, he was kind of angry. You know, and so we don't really like him a lot of times, right? And we kind of separate those two, but that's not true at all. In fact, you see this evidence of God being a forgiving God when God talks about who he is and what he's like. I want to show you a passage that should be very familiar to you. It may be the most important passage in the entire Bible because it is where God himself tells us about himself. Now, it's one thing for other people to describe you, but when you describe you, it leads some, gives some authority to that, right? That's what happens in this passage. Look at what it says. It's out of Exodus 34. It says, and he, that's God, and he passed in front of Moses proclaiming the Lord, the Lord. Now, I'm going to stop, time out right there for a minute. Whenever you see, we've talked about this before, the Lord in capitals, like whenever the Lord is in capital letters in the Old Testament, it represents what? Anybody remember? Yahweh, God's name, Yahweh. God is introducing himself. He's telling us his name. Like if I were to introduce myself to you, I'm Jonathan, right? I'm not John. I am not Johnny. I am Jonathan. And there's no H after the O, okay? Jonathan, that's who I am. God's introducing himself here. And he says, my name is Yahweh. But he repeats it, which is really, really important because whenever something's repeated in Scripture, I mean, it's emphasized in Scripture, God is wanting us to recognize who he is and what he's like. And he says, the Lord, the compassionate and the gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation. These verses are probably familiar to many of you who've been a part of Hub City for a while because we spent a long time last year kind of working through this passage. And the reason why is because it's, like I said, maybe the most important two verses in the entire Bible, because God describes himself to us in these words. He tells us who he is. He tells us what he's like. In fact, these verses are so important. They are the most quoted verses in the Bible by the Bible. Like if you go through scripture, you see these verses alluded to or quoted over and over again. In fact, John, when he said that God is faithful and just, is alluding to these verses right here. They are that important. It's all over scripture. But what we learn in this passage as God tells us about himself is that he is a forgiving God. When he is revealing himself to Moses and in turn revealing himself to us, he is emphasizing himself as a forgiving God. Look at how he describes himself. He says he's compassionate, which means he suffers with us. It says he is gracious. He gives us what we don't deserve, right? He is slow to anger, like he puts up with us. Some of you have a short fuse. God does not have a short fuse. He gets angry, but it takes a lot to get him angry, right? He's slow to anger. He is abounding in love and faithfulness. That term abounding means overflowing, overflowing, overflowing. Remember, if you put a glass in the sink and you turn the water on and you fill up the glass and you forget to turn the water off and it just overflows and overflows and overflows and overflows. That's how God's love and faithfulness is. He is abounding in love and faithfulness. He maintains his love to thousands. That's thousands of generations. And he forgives wickedness, rebellion, and sin. That's who God is. Now, I know there's that tricky part at the end. He doesn't leave the guilty unpunished, punishes his children of their children and their children for the sins of the parents of the third and fourth generation. I love that part. And the reason why I love that part is because that part reminds us that God does take our sin seriously. I think that that part's really just talking about the natural and divine consequences that come when we sin. And you know that when you do something wrong, when you make a mistake, there's usually a consequence, right? Forgiveness and consequences are two completely separate things. God can forgive our sin, yet allow us to experience the consequences of our sin at the same time. Just like you can forgive someone who has wronged you, but they still have some consequences that they have to, you know, pay because of what they've done against you. That's exactly what's going on right here. God forgives because he is forgiving. But because he takes sin seriously, he allows consequences. But the main point of God, what God is making here about himself, is he is revealing himself to Moses and he is revealing himself to us. He wants us to grab a hold of the fact that he is a forgiving God. And the reason I can say that is because of how this declaration or this self-revelation from God, where it shows up in the story of Israel. See, if you look at the context of this story, I don't know if you know anything about the history of ancient Israel, but you know that right before this, the Israelites had been delivered out of slavery by God. They were slaves in Egypt. God sent Moses, delivered them out of Egypt, allowed them, you know, cross the Red Sea and all this kind of stuff. Well, when he did that, he brought them to Mount Sinai, where he gave them the law, what we call the Ten Commandments. And when he did that, they entered into a covenant or a commitment to obey that law. Basically, the Israelites said, God, you rescued us from slavery. We commit to be your people and to do what it is that you're telling us to do, right? Which is great. Everything's happy-go-lucky, right? But do you remember the first thing the Israelites did after they pledged to obey the law? They broke the law. And they didn't just break the law. Like, they really broke the law. If you remember, there's that little scene, Moses is up on the mountain and the Israelites are down in the camp and they thought Moses had been gone for way too long. And so they're like, look, we don't know what happened to that guy that God sent to lead us out of Israel, but Aaron, who is Moses' brother, they said, Aaron, you got to do something for us because we don't even know if that guy's for real anymore. And Aaron's like, oh, just give me all your gold earrings and all your jewelry. And he took them and he made them into a calf because, I mean, we all love beef. I just don't understand. But they make this calf and then they end up worshiping the calf. And not only do they end up worshiping the calf, there's this pagan revelry. That's how the text describes it. There's this giant, horrific, non-holy party that goes on as they are worshiping this calf. So they didn't just rebel and sin against God. They really rebelled and sinned against God. Actually, they specifically broke the first of the two of the Ten Commandments, like the biggest of the Ten Commandments. Those were the ones that they decided to break. That's what they did. And so as a result of that, God kind of taps Moses on the shoulder because Moses is up on the mountain meeting with God. And he says, "These your people," which I love. That's how the text describes them. Because God, he's frustrated at this moment. And wouldn't you be? You had just rescued this people out of slavery in Egypt. And they committed to be your people and to follow you. And then they do this. God is a little ticked off. He may be slow to anger, but he is angry at this point. And he says to Moses, "You go down and take care of your people. I'm done." Basically is what he says. And Moses goes down and he's furious and frustrated and angry about what's going on because he can't believe that these people who he left for a few days went off the deep end and ended up abandoning the God who had rescued them out of Egypt. And so they had sinned and Moses was frustrated and God is frustrated and angry. And God basically tells the Israelites to go to their room is what he says. He's like, "You guys go on to the promised land, but I'm not going with you. Because if I go with you, I'm going to destroy you on the way. I am that mad." Now, if you've been a parent, if you're a parent, you know the feeling, right? If you don't go to your room right now, something bad is going to happen. That's exactly what's going on with God here. But Moses begs God to go with them. In fact, it says that Moses begged God so much that God would go with them that God ended up changing his mind. I love that. Moses interacts with God in such a way that he gets God to change his mind. That's a whole nother discussion, but that's actually in scripture. So God changes his mind and says that he'll go with them into the promised land. But Moses then says, "Time out. I need to know who you really are." He actually says it this way: "God, show me your glory." That's Moses saying, "God, if we're going to the promised land together, I know you've done some amazing things. You've done some incredible miracles. You've shown yourself to me. You've revealed yourself. But I really need to know who you are. I need to know who you're, what you're like. What kind of God are you?" And into that context, God says this. God passes in front of Moses and introduces himself, reintroduces himself to Moses as the Lord Yahweh, the compassionate and the gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. That's who God tells Moses he is. But think about when he tells him that. It was right after the Israelites had done the worst possible thing they could have done to disobey and rebel against God by creating a golden calf and worshiping it in the wilderness, right? The worst possible thing that they could have done. God doesn't reveal himself as a jealous and angry God, even though he is jealous and angry. He reveals himself as compassionate and gracious and slow to anger and abounding in love and faithfulness and maintaining love to thousands of generations and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. And sure, there are some consequences. And if you read the story, which you need to do, it's in Exodus chapter 32 through 35. You can read it. Go home and read it. It's fascinating. It'll cause you to go, this is interesting. I probably need to rethink how I think about God a little bit. But you should go back and read those stories. They're very, very good. But the point is in that story, in that context of what's going on, God doesn't reveal himself as jealous and angry, but reveals himself as one who forgives, which is exactly what not just Moses, but what the Israelites were wondering at that time. They had done the worst possible thing they could have done. Some of you have been there. You've done something really bad. You've got a past. You've made mistakes. You are living in regret somewhere in the future. You are looking in the rearview mirror and it's impacting your present and it is keeping you from moving forward, just like the Israelites. And you're wondering, who is God? What is he like? Will he forgive me? And God, instead of saying, "I'm jealous and ticked off," says, "I am compassionate and gracious and slow to anger and abounding in love and faithfulness, and maintaining love to thousands of generations, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin." See, what God says here, I think, is so incredibly relevant and powerful to them, but also to us. But it's even more relevant when you look at the command that they broke. I got to show you this real fast. This is out of the Ten Commandments. This is the second of the Ten Commandments. He says, you should not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, which is exactly what the Israelites had done, right? They made this calf. They bowed down to it. They worshiped it. They had a big party celebrating it. And then God says this as part of the command, for I, the Lord, Yahweh, your God, am a what? Jealous. He's jealous. In his issuing of these commands, he had already told the Israelites something about himself. I'm a jealous God, which means I don't want to share my glory with anybody else. It's me or nothing. You can't like have me and. It's me, period. That's what God says, right? I'm a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of their parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. Now, that second part should look a little bit familiar because we just read it a few chapters later, right? That's how God talks about he's going to, you know, punish sin, their natural consequences to sin. The Israelites, they knew this about God. They knew that God was jealous. They knew that God was going to send some consequences if they disobeyed his law, right? What they didn't know was that he was forgiving. So for God to say what he says in Exodus 34, for God to say this right here, that he is the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin, that was new to them. They did not know if he would forgive them after what they had done. But God, when he reveals himself, says this. I love that. But not only that, this was so important. Like I already said, this is the most quoted scripture in the Bible by the Bible. It's found all throughout scripture. Read through the Psalms. Like I said, it's found in the verse in John that we read today. When John in his Gospel of John in chapter 1 is telling us about Jesus, he says that the Word became flesh. He was full of grace and truth. That's a spinoff, a Greek spinoff of these verses right here, compassionate and gracious. The allusions and the quotes of this are all over scripture. It had a ripple effect that bled through the entire history of Israel because God wanted them to know, and I think he wants us to know, that he is a God who forgives. Not because we deserve it, but because that is who he is. And like I said, it's everywhere, all throughout Scripture. It's almost as if, I think, the authors of Scripture don't want us to miss out on this essential truth that needs to be on repeat in our minds. That God says, I will forgive you. I can forgive you. I do forgive you. No matter what you've done, no matter what past mistake you've made, no matter what regret you're holding on to, God can and will forgive you. Here's another way to think of it. Forgiveness is available. It's there. Why? Because we have a forgiving God. Now let's just say, that's pretty good news, right? The forgiveness is available. But here's the clincher. Even though forgiveness is available, it's not automatic. Let me show you back at 1 John for a minute. Remember what 1 John says? What's that first word there? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Last week, we talked about how God's love for us is unconditional. See, because God is love, he cannot not love you. He is love. He just loves everybody. For God so loved the world, not because they were worthy, not because they deserved it, not because they did anything. He just loved them all. He loved all of us. But forgiveness is different than love. See, forgiveness is conditional, which makes me wonder why. Why is forgiveness conditional? Why doesn't God just say, forgiveness for everybody, kind of like Oprah, Christmas presents. You know, you get forgiveness, and you get forgiveness, and you get forgiveness, and the people in the audience are going, yeah, I get forgiveness, you know, or whatever. They take their TV home, they put it up with the other 7 TVs that they have in their house, and it's just one of many, right? It's not that big of a deal. I think the reason why God's forgiveness is conditional is because God takes our sin seriously. He does. When we make mistakes, when we do things wrong, when we rebel against him, when we disobey him, when we don't do what we know we should do, or when we do do what we know we shouldn't do, when we say things we shouldn't say or don't say things that we should say, God doesn't just blow that off and sweep it under the rug and go, oh, it's no big deal, guys, whatever. No, God takes our sin seriously. And because he takes our sin seriously, he wants us to take our sin seriously. And part of us taking our sin seriously is owning up to our sin, owning up to what it is that we've done wrong. And so he invites us to do something. He invites us to, in the words of John, to confess. Now, what is confession? Biblically, confession kind of has three parts. You probably know this. One, especially the first one, it means that you have to own up to specifically what you've done wrong. You admit what you've done wrong, right? Specific sins. You admit what you've done wrong. But there's another part to it. The second part of confession is what the Bible calls repentance, where we try and not do that again, right? We change our direction. We turn it another way. We stop doing that, and we do something we're supposed to do instead. So we own up to it, admit to it. We turn from doing it. And then the third part of confession is that we do whatever we can do to make things right with those that we've hurt. That's part of confession. It's a restitution or a resolution in trying to fix whatever was broken. And what John says here is that if we do our part, if we confess, then God's going to do his part. Why? Not because we are worthy, not because we deserve it, but because of who he is. He is faithful and just. He is compassionate and gracious. That is who God is. And so what I've been praying for you this week as we kind of move towards this sermon today is I'm praying that this morning that you would do your part to confess your sin so that you can receive God's part and hear him say to you, I forgive you. So that's what I want kind of give us an opportunity to do right now. And I'm going to tell you what I'm going to ask you to do before I ask you to do it. In a second, I'm going to ask you just to close your eyes. And just to imagine putting yourself in a room with God, just you and God. Forget about the people that are sitting around you. And for you just to take a few minutes to confess to God, to admit to God those things that you've done wrong this past week. And for some of you, they're like right on the tip of your tongue. You know exactly what you've done wrong. Others of you, you might need to think about it for a little bit. But spend the first part just confessing your sin to God. And then I just want you to be quiet. And I want you to hear God whisper in your ear, I forgive you. So why don't you close your eyes? And I'm going to give you about 30 seconds. Maybe 45. Some of you need longer, but that's all you're getting right now. So like I said, imagine that you're just sitting in a room, you and God. Just confess to him those things that you've done wrong. Name your sin. And now I want you just to imagine, just with your eyes closed, to imagine that God is looking you directly in the eye. And he says to you, I forgive you. Maybe you need to respond with a little bit of thanks. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for who you are as God. As you revealed yourself to Moses, you are compassionate and gracious and slow to anger and abounding in love and faithfulness and maintaining love to thousands. And you forgive all of our wickedness, rebellion, and sin. And sure, there are consequences, and we get that, and we own those consequences. But man, that first part, that's what we're camping out on. And as John says, that if we confess our sin, you are faithful and you are just. You have the right and the authority to forgive us of our sins. And we are so thankful for that. We're thankful that we as followers of Jesus don't have to live with regret. That we don't have to live in the past. And I just want to pray for anybody in the room, because I know there are people here who struggle immensely with regret. Would you please set them free from that paralyzing emotion with your forgiveness this morning, so they can live fully in the present and move into a future that you have for them? God, my prayer for us as a church family is that we would be habitual confessors, that we wouldn't just confess for a few seconds on Sunday morning, but that when we wake up in the morning, that we'd confess our sins. When we go throughout the day, whenever we sin, there would be a really, really short time between our sin and our confession, that we would be immediate, habitual confessors. And that in the evening, as we think back across our day, we'd make sure that we don't go to sleep without confessing our sin, because we need your forgiveness. Your forgiveness is what makes it possible for us to have a relationship with you, and that is what we need more than anything. So I want to thank you for saying to us that you forgive us. May that be on repeat in all of our minds and our hearts and our spirits this week. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we get to communion, if you need to talk about any of that stuff sometime, I'd love to talk with you. I think talking about God's forgiveness towards us is one of my favorite things to talk about. And but if you just need someone to talk to, I'm here. I'm available.